Come to you. Thank you, Father, for the ladies who have taken the kids out. Help them to learn more about you as we learn about you here. Father, we thank you for every opportunity, Lord, we have to give wisdom to the children. I thank you, Lord, for their parents, for the school, for the church, so many opportunities they have to hear the good news. Father, may it indeed protect them against the hardness of the world, to give them wisdom, to see through the con, and to stand firm in you. Father, we do pray for Caroline in Tasmania. We think of Carol in a recovery. We think of Amy today with Lola and others that are missing due to health issues. Do commit them to you, Lord God. And just pray for your blessing upon each one here today, that you may open our ears to hear your word, that we may listen well. Father, for the privilege of the scriptures. And so we pray, Lord, that you'll help us now. In Jesus' name, amen. The American pastor Tony Campalo tells a story of the time he was asked to help a small struggling church that had gone through a number of difficulties. This is in the US. This church was facing issues like power struggles and bitterness and unforgiveness and envy. The church had gone down to 8 members and was on the verge of closing. Emmanuel Grace Church was showing very little grace. And the first Sunday he came, he preached on love and forgiveness from 2 Corinthians 4. And at the end of the service, the small congregation nodded in approval, making very positive comments about the message. The following Sunday, the passage was read. It was 2 Corinthians 4. And the same sermon was preached. Apart from the fact that half the congregation didn't notice it was the same sermon, all went well. On the third Sunday, the pastor began to preach exactly the same sermon. This time, even the less attentive members noticed. And so, not wanting to offend the new pastor, they said to the deacon, "What's going on? Does he only have one sermon in his repertoire?" Well, the deacon spoke to the pastor to find out what was happening. And the pastor said, "Okay, well, that family that's been sitting there on the opposite side of the aisle, have they begun talking to each other? Have they begun to mend relationship?" And the deacon said, "Oh, no, they've got long-held grudges." And the pastor said, "Well, I'll continue preaching the same message until they put it in practice, and then I'll move on." There are some who will hear a familiar Bible story and switch off. They'll go, "Well, I know that story. I know it really well. I've heard it 1,000 times." But notice the point of the parable that we're going to read today, is not how often you've heard the message, not even how well you've understood the message, but whether it's transformed you. That's the key. Whether it's changed you. Luke actually begins the parable by highlighting, firstly, the incredible contribution that women made to God's kingdom. Yeah, the Bible highlights women, and in that era, it's quite incredible. And so Luke spends a few verses telling us that women from different background, different social standing, all came together to support the work of the gospel. And they were going along with Jesus and the disciples, and it says that from the very beginning, these women were helping support Jesus and the disciples from their own means. It's something we need to note from the very beginning. Well, a large crowd gathered to hear Jesus speak. And this would be a politician's dream. To have large crowds come is a marker of success. To have large numbers of people liking your page or subscribing to your video channel, that's success today. But the wise preacher knows that though he speaks to vast groups, he ought to be aware only a small number of people will be engaged. A communications expert said it's inaccurate to say that teenagers have a short attention span. He says in reality, their attention span is no different to adults. It's just that when they're not engaged with you, it's obvious. They fidget, they show little interest. When adults aren't engaging with you. They've learned to look interested. They still look at you, but they're gone. They're gone ages ago. They're at the golf course. They're doing their taxes, and they've left. So Jesus taught, as we saw last week, he taught with parables, little stories. And here he wants to say to this crowd, this large crowd from the outset, though there may be thousands of them who've come to listen, only a very small number will actually hear and respond. Now, the farming scene Jesus presents here is very common to the people in the first century. A farmer walks around and grabs handfuls of seed and tosses it as he walks. And some of the seed falls on the path, some falls on the rocks, some fall among the thorns, and some will fall on good soil. And then Jesus ends the parable by saying, "He who has ears, let him hear." That is, for those who want to understand the meaning of the message, let them pay attention to what the parable means. Let them ponder it. Let them think about it. Let them apply it to their lives rather than going, "Well, that's a nice story." You see, we filter everything we hear and see through a screen. When Jesus speaks of eternal treasures, we think to ourselves, "Oh, gold and, you know, money." When the Bible speaks of being exalted, we think of positions of power. In John 4, the disciples returned from the village with some food, and they came and saw Jesus talking to a woman at the well. And they said to him, "Lord, we've got food here for you." And Jesus says, "I have had food that you do not know about." Jesus was speaking about the word of God. He was speaking to the woman. "That was food," he says. "It was nourishment." They didn't understand. They thought, "Did someone else bring him food?" They couldn't imagine a different type of food. Time and time again, we see in the Bible that when he spoke about the things of God, they misunderstood him and thought about earthly things. Well, the parable of the sower focuses on the soil. That is, it focuses on people. The recipients who hear the word of God, on us. And the first thing we notice is just how generous this farmer is with his seed. You see, in those days, the farmers could not afford just to throw seeds everywhere, particularly on the rocks and on the path and the thorns. It was considered waste. But God is very generous with his sowing his word, even where it's very unlikely to bear fruit. As expected, the disciples of Jesus heard the story, heard the parable, and they didn't understand it. And to their credit, they ask, "What does this mean?" That's a good thing. And his answer reveals that God's word is heard and takes root only in those people who seek to know the truth and who treasure it. Moses said to his people in Deuteronomy 4, "If you seek the Lord with all your heart and all your soul, you will find him." Again, Jeremiah says, "You will seek me." The Lord says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." It's not a casual observer that stumbles across the truth, no. And as the Lord looks on this vast crowd who come to hear him, he knows the majority of them will forget everything he said by the next morning. Some will be excited, even joyous at hearing God's word, but it will not last. They'll go home, they'll get caught up with all their daily chores, and it's gone. You see, parables are given because they are an excellent filter to sit between the genuine, the person who really wants eternity with God, and the casual observer. "That'd be nice." "To you," says Jesus to the disciples, "the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given." And if you belong to Jesus, that promise is to you. To you. The secret of the knowledge of the kingdom of God has been given to you. God has opened your eyes. He's pulled apart the curtain so you can know his plan to understand his message of salvation and grace. You may be like the children sitting here going, I'm not being conned. That's the truth and that's not. Later on in chapter 10 of Luke's gospel, Jesus says to the disciples, he says, blessed are your eyes that you see what you see. For I tell you, many prophets and many kings wanted to see what you see but did not. They wanted to hear what you heard, but they did not hear it. Blessed are your eyes. But to hear and to see and even to understand God's purpose does not mean transformation follows naturally. We can see the truth. We can even understand it. Remember the experts in the law we saw a few weeks back, and we are told that the experts in the law refused to accept God's purpose for their lives. Here they were, day in and day out, copying the Bible, reading it, studying it, arguing over it, but they refused to accept Christ, the mediator, and therefore they were worse off than when they began. And so Jesus points to Isaiah 6, the Old Testament, and he quotes that quote. He says, whom shall I send, God asks. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah puts his hand up and says, send me, I'll go. And the Lord gives Isaiah one of the hardest missions ever, to preach to a people who are stubborn and refuse to hear the truth. Go and tell this people, says the Lord, be ever hearing but never understanding, be forever seeing but never perceiving. Isaiah is sent to preach the good news and the people will reject it. You see, the people in Isaiah's day were just like the people in Jesus' day. They're like the people today. And the parable reveals the different responses of people. The four soils correspond to the four different responses to God's word. The first type is so callous towards God and his word, the seed barely lands on the path. It barely hits the ears of the hearer and it's gone. These are scoffers who resist any hint of the gospel. They're hostile to anything to do with God. And when God's word is heard, they dismiss it and run the other direction. Professor Richard Lewontin is a scientist who shows incredible honesty when he writes this. He says this, our willingness to accept scientific claims that are against common sense shows the real struggle between science and God. We take side in science in spite of the obvious absurdity of some of its claims. In spite of its failures to fulfill all the promises of health and life. In spite of having to accept unbelievable stories. Yet we do this because we cannot allow a divine foot in the door. We can't allow God to sneak in. I'd rather believe dumb things than to consider God. Well, that's honest. And such people will shut their ears to God's word and harden their hearts, and they will refuse any intrusion. I don't think you'll find these people in the church. Not the first category. But you may find the second and third. The second soil, says Jesus in verse 30, is the seed that falls on the rock. They receive the word with joy. They hear it. Sounds fantastic. They love it. But they have no root, says Jesus. They believe for a while, but when the times of testing comes, the difficult times come, they fall away. They see it as a phase. That was a phase in my life. There are many whom in the book of Hebrews calls people who have learned the ABCs of life, and they've stayed there. They know as much today as they knew 30 years ago. They know little about God's kingdom and their purpose. See, Jesus turned to the religious people, the Sadducees, and said to them, "You are in error because you do not know the scriptures." And that's why we see many people, when they first come to faith, we go, "Oh, this is fantastic." We see their enthusiasm and their joy. And at the first trial, they crumble, they fall away. I'm sure you've seen it. We've all seen people like that. They're travelling well. They're excited. They're keen for the gospel. And all of a sudden, they're gone. And have nothing to do with God whatsoever. Well, according to Jesus, the problem is they did very little with what they've got when they heard the message. There was no root, no sustenance. They didn't take care of what they were given. They had little interest in the things of God, and they just withered away. Well, there may be people here this morning who perhaps in months or years to come will have nothing to do with God. There may be people here, heard the gospel, didn't cherish it, didn't delight in it, didn't nurture it, and they just, in the words of Hebrews, drift away. I remember speaking to the boys' brigade here in this church, and they were sitting right there in the front pew. It was my job as a chaplain to explain the gospel to them. And I remember that this particular day, one of the teenagers got frustrated with the fact they weren't understanding the message. So he got up, came to the front, and he says, "Look, boys, it's not that hard. We're all sinners. Without Jesus, our Saviour, we're doomed to hell. No amount of good works can save us. It's only Jesus who died for our sins to pay back that we can have life again. A Christian is not someone who does good works, but someone who accepts Jesus. It's not that difficult." And he said the whole lot within 90 seconds. Short, clear, to the point. Yet that boy himself didn't follow Christ and doesn't follow Christ today. And yet he knew it so well. He could say it so well, but he didn't live it. The reformers referred to the second category of people as fair-weather Christians. When everything's going smoothly, they're on board. Their interest in the things of God is based on their convenience. Their work, their hobbies, their family, their relationships all demand their time, and God gets the leftovers. Well, the third type, says Jesus, is a seed that falls among the thorns. These are people who hear the gospel and rejoice in it, and they start to grow. And they look so keen and enthusiastic. But soon, that seed, that plant, is choked by all of life's worries and the riches and the pleasures, and it never matures. In fact, Mark's gospel, Mark says this: "The worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come and choke the word, making it unfruitful." Busyness is nothing more than us rearranging our priorities to meet our own needs. When a person says, "I'm too busy for the things of God," it only means I've got my priorities topsy-turvy. We all have the same 24 hours. It doesn't matter what work you do. It doesn't matter how full your program is. It doesn't matter how busy your lifestyle is. If you don't have time to nurture your soul, you're building on a sand foundation, a false foundation. You've chosen the wrong priorities. "Seek first the kingdom of God," said Jesus, "and all the other things I'll give you as well. Seek one, get a lot. Seek the wrong thing, and you get nothing." And yet the world tells us, when you're busy, get rid of the things that are of minimal value. And for many, minimal values are things like time to pray, time to read God's word, time to support each other, time to use God's gift that he's given you for mutual encouragement, time to gather together. The world says that's a waste of time. Earn money. And if we've thought, I've been meaning to catch up with that person for ages. I've been wanting to pray or support or encourage that person. I just don't have the time. Friends, we have the wrong priorities. We become like Martha, worried and upset about so many things. And Jesus says to her, you know, Mary's chosen the right thing. She's chosen the right thing. Only one thing is needed, and she's found it. Now, our society fits so well with a third seed. By rejecting God's purpose, many people are crippled by their worries, seeking after riches and pleasures, and using up all of their 70 or 80 years. How easily it could have gone for Moses. Moses was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter to live in the palace. Just imagine, every whim could be fulfilled for him. He could have said, I'm living the dream as prince. And yet Hebrews says this, Moses refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for Christ as a greater value than all the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead for his reward. He was looking ahead. He could have easily said, what a cushy life I've got. You see, friends, only time will tell whether we're in the third category or not. We all look the same. People who are chasing their tail, constantly looking here and there, trying to fit so many things into a bit of time. And at the end, it doesn't pay dividends. But thankfully, Jesus comes to the fourth seed, the fourth soil. Verse 15, the seed that fell on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. They hear the word, they retain it, and they persevere. These hearers are tenacious. They've come on board and they know they're in for the long haul. It's a long journey. And they'll see this journey to its end and bear fruit. No trial, no struggle, no difficulty is going to be enough for them to say, that's it. No wonder David prays, give me an undivided heart. Give me a single-minded focus. It is this group and this group alone, says Jesus, that bore fruit. The other three look good, but they all withered away. And so Jesus concludes with the application of the parable. And the application, again, is a tiny little parable. No one lights a lamp and hides it in a jar or puts it under his bed. Now you would think, well, that's common sense. For a person to hear God's word and do nothing about it is like lighting a lamp and sticking it under your bed or in a closet and shutting the door. Such a person would be considered foolish, mad. Light is for seeing. God's word is for transforming. And so the whole parable is summed up in verse 18. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken from him. You see, in the end, there are only two categories of people. There are those who have been blessed by God and have a relationship with him. And they have forgiveness of sins. They have hope. They have love. They have eternity. They have God's security. And God says to them, more is given. Then there are those who hear and do not respond to God's grace. They've heard the word, but it doesn't impact on them. It doesn't change their hearts. Doesn't change their course. Instead, they gather possessions. They desire the accolades of people, the pat on the back, reputation. To that person, Jesus says, even what he thinks he has will be taken from him. One day, as they come before Jesus, they will lose everything. Everything God's given, he says, that's mine. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. I pray that each and every one of you here this morning may be the seed that falls on the good soil, that you may be the good soil, that as you hear the word, that it will sprout, it will produce 30, 60 or 100 crop. Despite the hardships, despite the trials of life and the difficulties, that you will remain steadfast, bearing fruit, nurturing what you have until the harvest time. Let us pray. Father, how easy it is in our world to be distracted and sidetracked by so many things. Father, we can be distracted by life itself. So many things desire our attention. There are times when we get little time for ourselves, little time for you. And so, Father, we pray today that you will give us the wisdom to reorganize our priorities, to cherish the word of God that you've given to us. Father, we thank you that it is a light to our path. And so we pray, Lord, for each one of you today. We pray, Father, that you may help us to use those gifts to treasure the word until we see you face to face. Amen. Let's conclude our service with